Habakkuk chapter 1 on page 24. The prophecy that Habakkuk the prophet received. How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you, violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. Look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed. For I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told. I am raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people, who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are a feared and dreaded people. They are a law to themselves and promote their own honor. Their horses are swifter than leopards, fiercer than wolves at dusk. Their cavalry gallops headlong. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle swooping to devour. They all come intent on violence. Their hordes advance like a desert wind and gather prisoners like sand. They mock kings and scoff at rulers. They laugh at all fortified cities. By building earthen ramps, they capture them. Then they sweep past like the wind and go on. Guilty people whose own strength is their God. Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, you will never die. You, Lord, have appointed them to execute judgment. You, my rock, have ordained them to punish. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? You have made people like the fish in the sea, like the sea creatures that have no ruler. The wicked foe pulls all of them up with hooks. He catches them in his net. He gathers them up in his dragnet, and so he rejoices and is glad. Therefore he sacrifices to his net and burns incense to his dragnet, for by his net he lives in luxury and enjoys the choicest food. Is he to keep on emptying his net, destroying nations without mercy? This is the word of the Lord.
Well, yes, it'd be good if you could have that open, if you have it in your Bibles or on the sheet there. It is one of those books that is not easily flickable to for most of us. How about I pray as we come to God's word? Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing us here this morning. We ask that you give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to love you more and more. Amen. Well, we live in fearful times, don't we? We live in the wake or in the midst of COVID. At least for some people, COVID is still a very real threat, a very real concern, particularly those in the medical profession, those who are teachers who are dealing with the particular implications of the mandates or particularly of what it looks like to isolate, and schools are under stress, hospital workers are stretched, and for many of us, we still long, don't we, for those normal times of what life looked like before 2020 and COVID hit. If we're not fearful of COVID, maybe we're fearful on a global scale of what war is happening in Europe, the first time in 70 or so years, as Russia has attacked Ukraine, as Russia threatens the rest of the world with nuclear retaliation if and when they step in, when war is a real threat, even maybe fearful for those of us here in New Zealand at the ends of the earth. Or maybe it's not out there, maybe it's talk here and it's talk of recession or out of control inflation. The first quarter in New Zealand, the GDP shrunk by 0.1 or 0.2%, and it looks like it will probably do that again in this quarter that has just finished. We are looking at inflation of 7% or so in New Zealand. America is worse and Europe is not much better. We're looking at fuel prices that have gone up to extraordinary heights. We have people in our church at West Hamilton who are concerned and are cutting back their travelling because of the price of fuel. And that's even before the tax gets put back on in a couple of months. What will it look like? We live in fearful times. And maybe it's not fearful times out there, but maybe there's fearful times for you in your own life. Maybe there's fearful times for you at work and what it's been like. Maybe it is not a joy being at work, but a really hard time. Maybe there's uncertainty at work. Maybe it's just really unpleasant being there. Maybe there's fear at home and how things are going there. Maybe the children are not going as exactly as you would like them to be going. Maybe your marriage is not as strong as you would like it to be. Maybe you're just fearful of how busy life gets. Or maybe, if you're older, how unbusy life has got. And maybe all the things that you used to do, you are not doing anymore, or people aren't calling you like they used to. We live in fearful times. Maybe you feel that. But how can we live in fearful times and still have our faith? How can we, as brothers and sisters in Christ, as those who belong to the Lord Jesus, how can we continue to grow and delight and flourish in our faith even during fearful times? And if we're not in fearful times now, no doubt we will be in fearful times at some point. Well, friends, the book of Habakkuk, this weird sort of prophet somewhere in the Old Testament that we kind of have just been able to find, takes us on a faith journey, takes us through a very fearful time in Habakkuk's life and also the life of God's people. And I hope and pray that as we go on Habakkuk's faith journey, he too would encourage us to grow in our own faith as well. So let's get started with our first point. Point number one, the how long complaint. And if you are a note taker and you like to do that, that's in the booklet there. If not, that's not a problem. Doesn't worry me. So verse 1 of chapter 1. The prophecy that Habakkuk the prophet received. Well, Habakkuk is nice and clear. We know who Habakkuk is. We know his name is Habakkuk. But if you read through or you read or are familiar with Habakkuk, that's about all we know about him. Now, I don't know about you, but it seems a little bit strange that a guy who has a book of the Bible named after him, all we know is his name and that he's a prophet. But maybe that's the point. Maybe the point and the focus is not so much on Habakkuk as the man, but the message that he brings. It's interesting, isn't it, that sometimes we can get so caught up with the speaker that we miss the message. Now, thankfully, that's never a danger here at South Trinity and the way you respect Dave or any visiting preachers, but it's interesting, isn't it? Sometimes we get so caught up in the personality and the figure and their Instagram or their TikTok or whatever it is that they have, and it becomes all about them, and we miss actually that it's about the message. How much more so for God's church, where ministers do come and go, but God's message remains the same forever. And so what do we know about Habakkuk? Well, we're told that Habakkuk receives a prophecy, but the language is actually that of a burden. And so as a prophet, Habakkuk is given a burden from the Lord. This is not a pleasant thing. To be a prophet amongst God's people was not really something you wanted your kids to grow up and be. It wasn't up there with lawyer or engineer or teacher or whatever it was, because prophets, it didn't work out so well for them usually with God's people. And so as a prophet, Habakkuk is given a burden from the Lord, a burden that concerns God's people. But who is Habakkuk bringing this burden to and when? Well, again, Habakkuk is pretty general. It's not giving us an exact time. But if we look down at chapter 1, verse 6, we get a big clue. God says, "I am raising up the Babylonians." And so it seems as though Habakkuk is prophesying, doing his ministry around the time that Babylon has come to power, but before they have invaded Judah. So maybe around 609, 605 BC, so around the late 600s. And this means that Habakkuk is bringing a message to God's people at a time of violent political upheaval, a time filled with fear and uncertainty. If you know the history of God's people, you know just how uncertain it's been. The nation had split between two, as probably most of you know, in about 979, 75, somewhere around there, between Israel and Judah in the south, the 10 tribes in the north, the two tribes in the south. In 722 BC, the great Assyrian army, the power of the day, had swept through and come and totally decimated the north and the 10 tribes there, and had come to the gates of Jerusalem. And you can read about that in Isaiah 37 to 39. And things had gone pretty bad, and yet God had saved them. And so Judah was there in the south, and they had been saved. But they'd taken it for granted, and under the king Manasseh, after Hezekiah, he was a really bad king. He was kind of like the worst king. He introduced all the foreign gods, sacrificed his own children and stuff like that, and had taken God's people in a really bad way, really far away from God. But Manasseh's son Josiah had come, and he'd done an amazing thing, rediscovered the book of the law, got rid of the idols, but not even his good works, not even his focus on God could undo the spiral that had already taken place. And so while Judah was imploding spiritually, the balance of power outside had been shifting and changing. Before, Assyria had been the great power, but now Babylon had come along and knocked them out. Babylon had destroyed Nineveh. You remember Jonah and the big fish, Nineveh, that sort of Nineveh. He'd knocked out their capital in 612, and then in 605, he will or has knocked out Egypt. And so no one is left. And so Babylon is this mighty, fast upstart that has come and is flexing its muscle and taking whatever it wants, whenever it wants, however it wants. And so Habakkuk lives in a scary time for this tiny little nation of God's people, a time filled with fear and uncertainty. And maybe you know at least in part what it's like to live in a fearful time. Maybe you're living through it now, or maybe you have lived through a very fearful time that has shaken your faith and made you ask great and deep questions about who God is and what God is doing. And that's where we get Habakkuk's complaint in verse 2. How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen, or cry out to you violence, but you do not save? Habakkuk's prophecy starts in a startling way, don't you think? How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? You get the sense that Habakkuk has been calling out to God for a long time. He's been waiting for something to happen. He's distressed, he's weary, he's horrified, and yet he feels like God is silent. Have you ever felt that? And Habakkuk is praying that the Lord would stop the terrible things that are happening in the land by God's own people. Habakkuk looks around at what's happening amongst God's special chosen people, and it's disgraceful. In verse 3, the land is riddled with injustice, with wrongful suffering, with destruction, violence, strife, and conflict, which leads in verse 4 to the law being paralyzed, to justice never prevailing, the wicked hemming in the righteous, and justice is perverted. It's a terrible picture of society, isn't it? If you've ever lived in a country or a city where there is no law and order, which is actually most of the world, is it not? God's people had abandoned him and his ways, and so disorder reigns supreme, might is right, life is suffocated. Imagine if the police gave up and it was everyone did whatever they wanted, mob rule. What happens if the gangs ruled? In Hamilton, it is a gang city. You probably would have followed in the news that up in Auckland, there's been a series, lots of gang shootings in a lot of territorial dispute between two gangs up in Auckland, which has obviously led to the resignation, well, the moving on of the previous police minister and Chris Hipkins taking over to give a bit of focus, which is code for to fix up the crazy problem that's happening, right, with the police and with crime. Imagine a society with no consequences. This is what it is like amongst God's people in Habakkuk's day. And Habakkuk wants to know, Lord, why won't you stop this? It's against how you want your people to live. It's counter to your good and holy character. In fact, it's almost as if God has checked out, has done nothing. He's allowed this wickedness and evil to flourish. God, what are you doing? And so Habakkuk cries out to God in anguish. And maybe you know what that's like. the frustration of unanswered prayer. You've heard the horrific things happening in Ukraine, and you've been praying, Lord, bring peace, but war continues to reign. How long, Lord, must I call for help? You've been praying for basic needs to be met for the poorest children in the world, but they keep missing out and dying, and it looks like it'll be worse now with the grain crisis. How long, Lord, must I call for help? You've been praying for the healing of a loved one for a long time, and now you're planning their funeral. How long, Lord, must I call for help? You've been praying for your marriage to go stronger, but it keeps dissolving into hatred and anger and sharp and snide comments. How long, Lord, must I call for help? You've been praying that God would take your mental health issues away, but you get more and more disturbed or agitated or anxious or depressed. How long, Lord, must I call for help? Maybe you've known Habakkuk's pain of the unanswered prayer. And so what will God say to such a complaint? Well, that's our second point. Point number two, the Lord's response. And we pick it up with God's response in verse 5. Look at the nations and watch, and be utterly amazed, for I'm going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told. I'm raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwellings not their own. I don't know about you, but I find the Lord's response to Habakkuk's cry a little strange. Habakkuk has cried out about the injustice and wickedness in the land. He's cried out for God to do something. And when God does speak, did you notice that he doesn't do two things? First of all, he doesn't rebuke Habakkuk. He doesn't say, "How dare you complain to me? Who do you think you are?" And we'll come back to that a bit later. But for now, the Lord doesn't have a problem with Habakkuk crying out to him, it would seem. In fact, the Lord doesn't even answer Habakkuk's cries. That's what's a bit strange, don't you think? He doesn't give a reason for why he's allowed these terrible things to happen. God doesn't make a defense speech. He doesn't put out a press statement, does he? He doesn't say, well, this is why it's happened and all that sort of stuff, because God doesn't need to justify himself to his prophet. And secondly, in God's wisdom, God has decided that Habakkuk doesn't need to know the reason why. We love to know why, don't we? We love to know why a delay has happened, why our prayers haven't been answered. So often, God doesn't give us the full picture, does he? Well, secondly, the Lord shifts the focus from the domestic scene to the international scene. It's a bit strange, isn't it? Habakkuk asks a question, and God kind of answers something over here. And we get that with the four words in verse 5. Look, watch, be astonished, and wonder. The NIV combines be astonished and wonder with utterly amazed. And get this, these four commands are plural. Why is that such a big deal? Because God doesn't want his answer and his response and his message just to be for Habakkuk. He actually wants his message to be for all of his people. Well, the Lord wants all of his people to be alert, to be prepared and to see what he will do. The Lord will act. The Lord is at work. It's easy, isn't it, brothers and sisters, to look at the world around us, to look at our lives, the way that our lives have gone, the way that our lives are going, the way that our lives look like they're going, and to think that God doesn't care, or that God's checked out, or that God's not doing what he promised. Why aren't we up here when we're down here? It's easy to forget that our world doesn't just turn on the whim of dictators or blind market forces or our own selfish desires or our own failed attempts or our own temporal victories and successes. And yet Habakkuk reminds us that God still rules, that God is still at work, and that God still has a plan. It's a reminder that God is in control even when the world seems out of control. God is in control when our lives seem out of control. Psalm 121 reminds us that the Lord does not slumber or sleep. He's not missing what's happening. In Habakkuk's case, the Lord has seen his people's injustice and perversion of justice. The Lord's seen his people's violence and conflict. The Lord's seen his people's outright rejection of him. Habakkuk wants the Lord to clean it up. The Lord says, "Oh, Habakkuk, you do not understand. The cleanup is going to be far bigger and far more intense than you'd ever thought." And that's the thing. The Lord is patient for people to return to him, isn't he? His patience means salvation in 2 Peter chapter 3. And yet God's patience has an expiry date. God had been patient with his people for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. He sent prophet after prophet after prophet. He had delivered them from the hand of Assyria. And yet God's people had still run after foreign idols, had said, "Thanks God, we'll take your good stuff and then we'll just look for protection and love and security elsewhere." And the Lord is patient, but he will bring his judgment. The Lord will bring justice. The reason the Lord hasn't told Habakkuk what he's going to do up until now is because Habakkuk and his people wouldn't believe it. That's what he says. And it is unbelievable, isn't it? Habakkuk says, "Lord, end the injustice and the violence." God says, "I will end violence with violence." The Lord's going to bring judgment on his people. The Lord's going to fix the mess. How? By raising up the Babylonians. It's no accident that they'd become a superpower so quickly and had their eyes set on Jerusalem. He would raise up a foreign power, a nation more wicked than Judah. That is what God is going to do. It's almost like God is going to clean a messy room with dirty water and mud. Now, I don't know about you, but 3 of my 4 children are not particularly tidy. I like a tidy house. It's vain hope. It's illusionary sort of hope, but I hope and pray for it. 3 of the children are very messy in their rooms. 2 of them share a room. And I said to them one time, I said, "Girls, you need to tidy this room. It's a pigsty." And do you know what they did? They fell on the ground and they rolled around snorting. "We're little pigs." And I was like, I have no respect in this house, no authority in this house. And I just left. The pigsty. Another one of our children, who is on the messy category, had a birthday recently and had friends coming over and said, "You need to clean this room. Do you want your friends to see how messy this is?" Now, when I tell my children to clean their room in their house, I don't give them a dirty sponge and dirty water, do I? Ideally not, because that's not going to clean anything. And yet it seems like this is what God is doing, isn't it? Habakkuk says, "Lord, clean the house." And God says, "I'll clean it with an unjust, dirty, wicked nation. I'll clean it with violence. I'll clean it with injustice." The Lord is very concerned to draw attention to just how wicked and bad Babylon is. They're ruthless and speedy in verse 6. They're feared and dreaded in verse 7. They're a law unto themselves, and it's all about their glory in verse 7. There's no escaping them in verse 8. They're focused on violence and destruction in verse 9. They're not afraid of anyone or any defenses in verse 10. They're so self-consumed that they worship themselves in verse 11. This is who God is going to use to cleanse his people. This. God will raise up and use Babylon as his swift, destructive, and evil instrument against his rebellious people. How can God use evil for good? Well, it's not the last time that God will use evil for good, will he? The Lord used wicked and rebellious leaders and the Romans to put the Lord Jesus to death, did he not? God uses wickedness to bring salvation through judgment at the cross. In some way, God can use the wickedness and evil of the world and still be a holy God and purely good and use it for his good, and yet those who are wicked and evil are still 100% fully responsible and will face the consequences for their actions. That's the picture the Bible gives us, and it doesn't seem to want to reconcile it. Habakkuk had asked, "How long, O Lord?" And the Lord had replied, "Very suddenly and very soon it is coming." And so it seems like Habakkuk has got far more than he's bargained for. And so what's Habakkuk's response to this? Well, that's our third point, point number three, the why complaint, verse 12. Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, you will never die. You, Lord, have appointed them to execute judgment. You, my rock, have ordained them to perish. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? Habakkuk's understandably confused by God's judgment plans. He's confused firstly about what this will mean for God's special people. The Lord is everlasting and he has these eternal plans for his people. He's raised up his people from Abraham and given them great promises. He's brought them into the land. He's made this promise with King David in 2 Samuel chapter 7 that he will make a king to sit on David's throne, to have an eternal kingdom, an eternal reign, an eternal throne. All these promises are connected to God's people on this hand, and yet God is saying, I'm going to smash them. I'm going to judge them. How can they be together? There seems like there's no hope. But Habakkuk reminds us of God's eternal nature and links Israel to it in verse 12. Rather than you should not die, it's better to read we shall not die, talking about God's people. Somehow, in some way, God's people can have hope in the midst of impending judgment. Not only that, but calling God his rock, he reminds himself, he reminds the people, and he reminds us today that God is their security. It's a beautiful picture, isn't it, of God as our rock, unmovable, unshakable, sturdy, solid, dependable. That is who the God of the Bible is. I don't know about you, and in your life when there's been times of uncertainty and hardness, but when our eldest daughter was one, she was in hospital for 2 weeks. For the first week, the doctors didn't know what was wrong with her. They were doing these tests, pumping her full of different types of medication. Fortunately, they found out it wasn't too serious. But in that week particularly, as we waited in hospital with our 13-month-year-old daughter, the fact that God is a rock and that God is good and in control was what kept us going. When have been the times when you've known that God has been your rock in a difficult time? God is a rock in the tumultuous times of life. And that is what Habakkuk is holding on to. And yet everything Habakkuk's heard about the Babylonians flies in the face of what he knows about God in verse 13. The God of the Bible is pure and cannot tolerate wrongdoing. Psalm 5 verse 5, the arrogant cannot stand in your presence. You hate all who do wrong. And so if that's true, how in the world can the pure and holy God use a wicked nation against his people? And in case we've forgotten how wicked Babylon is, we're given more details about her wickedness in verses 14 to 17. Babylon brutally defeats and captures her enemies and rejoices in her conquests. If that wasn't bad enough, Babylon even worships her instruments of torture and cruelty. It'd be like worshipping the guillotine or the gas chambers or atomic weapons. They worship the source of their victory and prosperity. And it's easy for us to do in these days too, isn't it? What are the things or even people that have brought you success and victory in your life? The things that we are all tempted to praise. Maybe it's your intelligence. You look back and go, man, I am really smart and I've made some really smart decisions in my life. Maybe it's your hard work. You know, I've worked really hard to get where I am or to get our kids where they are or something like that. I've worked really hard and that's a really good thing. Or maybe you look back and go, I've just been really wise. I'm not particularly smart, not particularly wealthy, but I've just made really wise decisions. It's very easy and can sometimes be a subtle drift away from God and trust in him as our rock. And I wonder what Kiwis find as their source of strength and prosperity. Babylon in their military might. I'm still learning about New Zealand, but maybe it's your prowess as a rugby nation. I don't know. Certainly seems to be up in the Waikato. Maybe it's that we're a progressive culture and that we're really good on tolerance. Or at least we think we are. Except if anyone disagrees with us, then we crush them and demonize them. I don't know. Well, it's no surprise that Habakkuk cries out in verse 17, Lord, is Babylon to keep on emptying his nest, destroying nations without mercy? Habakkuk complains to God, how long will this go for? And so in chapter 2, verse 1, Habakkuk waits for the Lord's reply. What can the Lord possibly say to such a complaint? We'll have to wait till the next talk, won't we? But for now, what does Habakkuk 1 teach us? I think Habakkuk 1 teaches us two things. Firstly, Habakkuk teaches us to complain to God. We live in a society that is really good at complaining about things all the time, aren't we? We complain about, but we don't necessarily complain to. We complain about how bad our coffee was on social media. We complain about how terrible things are. But the point of Habakkuk is that Habakkuk complains to God. The Bible's pattern in the Psalms and here in Habakkuk is that God gives us words to cry out to him. Some people think that complaining to God, questioning God's a sign of a lack of faith. What we really need is that beautiful, stiff British upper lip. You know, keep calm and carry on. Showing emotion is weakness. We don't need to do that. Get out of control. We're not like that. Can I say, friends, that coming to New Zealand has been really hard for our family. We have left all of our family, all of our friends. For some of the kids, long friends, deep friends. Our kids have taken a while to settle in and find friends, and it's still an ongoing process. And it's been really hard for our 15-year-old daughter. You can imagine that being 15, coming into the 15-year-old daughter insecurity scene and all the emotions that comes with that is a bit of a roller coaster. And unhelpfully, I found myself saying, you know, just pull it together, Izzy. Come on, just go on. What I should have been saying was, you know, why don't you cry out to God? Why don't you write a letter to God about how you're feeling and about how terrible this situation is and how you remember the good times, which, you know, weren't always perfectly good. But anyway, you remember them as the good times. I should have been encouraging her to voice those to God rather than trying to just sort of bottle it up because of maybe my own insecurity and trying to deal with my own sadness as well. One person puts it this way: God is the friend of the honest doubter who dares talk to God rather than about him. Prayer that includes an element of questioning God may be a means of increasing one's faith. Expressing doubts and crying out about unfair situations in the universe shows us one's trust in God and one's confidence that God should and does have an answer to our problems. Such an experience of doubt is not, however, to be normative. Such doubting, questioning faith is only a step to rejoicing and praising faith. It's okay to complain to God, but we can't stay there forever. And we'll see that. So faithful complaint to God is a good thing. Secondly, Habakkuk teaches us what to complain to God about. Habakkuk's complaining against injustice and wickedness. Habakkuk's complaining that God's people don't worship God and follow his ways. I don't know about you, but my problem is that too often I complain about selfish things. Maybe it's just us in the North Island, I don't know. Or maybe it's just as Australians, but I complain and get frustrated because we're running late because my children don't seem to have any urgency to get to school. I don't know why, but I've got things to do in the day. Come on. I get frustrated about a messy room. Now, that's obviously a justifiable thing. You all understand that. But on the grand scheme of things, it's probably not up there with, you know, gross injustice. Something takes longer than I'd hoped. Or this is even better. It's more complex than I'd hoped. And this usually happens when I'm trying to do something physically around the house or try and fix something. Turns out an arts degree is not necessarily the best for putting furniture together or fixing things all the time. Habakkuk's complaint forces me to lift my eyes. One person puts it, you know, human anger wants death and destruction and deliverance. Divine anger seeks justice, intercession and discipline. Human anger responds to unhappy situations. Divine anger responds to human sin, oppression, and helplessness. Human anger seeks immediate action. Divine anger seeks human repentance. Human actor says, act now. Divine anger says, I will act when people can recognize my action and respond as I desire. Friends, if you're like me, your heart needs to get angry about the things that God gets angry about. Habakkuk 1 shows us that it's okay to complain to God, and Habakkuk 1 shows us what we should be complaining to God about as well. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us this morning. We thank you for the bold faith that Habakkuk has as he complains to you. We thank you, Lord, that you will not let injustice go on forever. Help us as we begin our journey with Habakkuk today and over this weekend, that our hearts would grow bigger, that we would see you clearly, and that we would love you more. Amen.